make Sunday mornings happen. All of us work full-time jobs all week long, right? And then we come on Sunday, and some of you probably come, I'm doing this in air quotes for those on the podcast, come in air quotes to get filled up, right? What a shame that is. What a waste of time that will be. Anyway, we come and we pour ourselves out yet again, and so bless you for what you're doing. I want to take just a minute. We are in week two of this series, Lament. Yay! And how long is right? How long is right? I want to just give you a moment to just prepare your heart. Because I bet if your week's been like mine, you've been rushing around from thing to thing to thing, and maybe haven't even given yourself permission to pause for a minute and just even ask God the question, what are you up to, God? Take just a minute. Some of you on various ministry teams today have been running with your hair on fire since 7:30 this morning, and you just need a minute so that in these following 35 minutes, God might actually get through to you. So just take a minute of quiet. Listen to God. Triune God, Father who sent the Son, Father and Son who send the Spirit, and Spirit who send us the church. May your word fall on listening ears today, that we would be who you've called us to be, and that our deepest contentment would be in that, being who you've called us to be. We pray in the powerful and risen name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Wednesday night at 11:20 p.m., the call came in, shots fired to the sheriff's department in Ventura County. We would all later find out, if you're like me, you didn't find out till the next morning, that a very deeply troubled young man, for whom we'll never know fully why he was troubled, went into a place where college kids mostly were, I believe, line dancing, and shot the place up and killed 12 people. The next morning, just a few hundred miles north of there in the beautiful little mountain town of Paradise, PG&E put in a call that they were having trouble with one of their electrical power lines of some sort. Moments later, a small vegetation fire started nearby, that same report of a power line issue. And before the weekend was over, over 90,000 acres were burnt. I believe the death toll as of this morning stands at 9 people who lost their lives in a senseless fire. Most of those 9 simply trying to drive out of their neighborhood, who got caught in the flames. It will go down as the most destructive fire in California history. Over 6,400 homes and structures destroyed. And then, if that wasn't enough, later that same day, a call would come into the exact same Ventura County Sheriff's office that dealt with the shooting just 12 hours prior, that there were 2 fires that had broken out, one in the Malibu Hills and one in Thousand Oaks, the exact same town just miles away from where the shooting had happened. And as we know now, that fire burns all over the place in Southern California. The lamenting words of the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 2 must have felt in that moment pretty fitting, and now seem especially fitting to those caught in those traumatic experiences and the traumatic experiences you've faced this week or will face in the weeks ahead. Jeremiah writes, "He has walled me in and I cannot escape. He has bound me in heavy chains And though I cry and I shout, he has shut out my prayers. Jeremiah writes this while sitting, we believe, overlooking the city of Jerusalem that lie in ruins. Babylon had scourged the ground of the countryside, burning farms. And Babylon was famous for not only burning up people's farms, but then salting the fields after they burned them so that vegetation couldn't regrow very well for some time later. But nobody thought, even amidst all of that evil, nobody thought that the mighty city of Jerusalem could fall. And yet here, Jeremiah sits overlooking the city, looking at the damage. And it doesn't take but a moment of reflection to imagine how timely and appropriate those words of Jeremiah are in our time and space as we just simply look at the three tragedies that hit our state this week. And the tragedies facing those near us are just those that are a few hours away. It says nothing of the tragedies going on around the world that most of us, most of the time, can't even give emotional assent to. Like the ongoing crisis in the English-speaking regions of the African country, Cameroon, that has been going on for months and continues. In fact, just this last week, a Christian missionary was shot and killed in the street. Children are being kidnapped from schools. Missionaries that we are connected with through our North American Baptist connection have all been forced out of their homes and are living in special hideouts so as to be safe. It doesn't speak to the flooding going on this week in the UK or in New Zealand, or the air quality crisis in India that has people trapped in their homes this week, or what about the stuff we don't even know about? What about the mom in Thailand who last night was walking the street with her young daughter, and her daughter was stripped away from her and taken away and sold into slavery? It happens every 7 minutes in Thailand. Or what about the dad in Guatemala who will feed his family filthy water this morning because their eco-filtro is clogged up, and he will just hope and pray that they don't get sick and die? See, for most of us, most of the time, we don't even know how to enter into this tragic world that we're in. And so we, most of the time, kind of bury our heads in the sand or just try to shut it out or ignore it. I don't know about you, but I have not watched the news in a very long time because it's just depressing. And Hoda Kotb can do all the fun, fresh Today Show happy stuff after the real news, but the real news is so depressing that it brings us all down. And yet the words of the great pastor Soon Chan Ra in his book Prophetic Lament, I think, sink home for us. He says, we must seek to be the church that integrates the theology of suffering with the theology of celebration. We must seek to be the church that engages in both praise and lament. He goes on to write, we must seek to be the church that embodies the full narrative of Christ in his suffering and in his triumph. This doesn't come easy to us as a community of faith, and doesn't come easy to us as a Christian movement in general in the West. Suffering, lament, grief, crying out to God, how long, O Lord, is not something that we're used to in the West. And so we're often given to political excuses to explain it away, or Darwinian explanations of why things are the way they are. But most people in the midst of trouble don't need us to explain to them why they are the way they are. More than anything, they need us to just sit in it with them, to be present to them, to bear witness to the faithful presence and goodness of God, even in moments where you can't see through the smoke, very literally. These prayers cry out, how long, O Lord? The psalmist writes, "Don't you hear the cries of your people?" In Lamentations, Jeremiah often prays, "When will you act in your strength and your mercy?" These are prayers that have been rising up from followers of Yahweh for thousands of years. And even as Jeremiah looked out over the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem, burning and salting of fields and destruction of a city, murder and rape and exile of its very people, he finds a way to write those latter words in Lamentations 3 in verses 31. "For no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he also shows compassion because of the greatness of his unfailing love, for he does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow." If you haven't already, get your Bible out and open it up or turn it on, however you're using it today, and turn to Lamentations chapter 3 with me. I'm going to use the NLT translation. If you're using a digital device, a new version, you can find NLT if you like. But get your Bible out. You're going to want it. And if you don't already have a program packet today, we want to get one to you because today's a little unique. I know a lot of you often just grab it on your way out for announcements, but we're going to do a reading of Lament together later, and it's in your program packet. So slip your hand up. Ushers are in the back. They have program packets. So just slip your hand up real quick if you don't have one, and they'll get one to you. Ushers, glance around and kind of keep your hand up there until they get you one, and we'll get to that here just a little bit later. It's that green reading that's attached to your program packet that you're going to want. Lamentations chapter 3. I'm going to pause just one more time here before we get going much further to just once again entrust these moments to God. These are not awesome topics to talk about. You know, it's like, let's talk about seven ways to experience God's great joy, you know? Right? Let's talk about the happiness of I'm with you. I want to revel in the joy of the Lord. But the full counsel of God's heart is given to us, and there's so much we miss out on when we don't lean into all of it. So do your very best to lean in on this. God, we pray yet again, capture our imagination today for your way. Capture our imagination today for your way. Speak to us through your word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. This last week, I got to take Jen with me on one of my business trips, and we sat at dinner one night with a couple, with a number of couples, and this will be fun and funny for most of you. I am deathly allergic to shellfish, can't touch it with a 10-foot pole. I swell up, it's real bad and real ugly. My wife wishes she was allergic to shellfish because she hates fish more than anything else in the world. She can't stand the smell, she can't stand the look of it, she can't stand anything. And so we went to this dinner with a group of church planters who I work with, and one of these couples we sat and talked with, well, guess what the dinner was? It was a lobster dinner for everyone. Have you ever been to one of these big lobster dinners that these places put on? They came and I wish I had thought to give you the picture, but they came and they set a tray of 8 full lobsters on a tray in the middle of the table. And then a chef was on a stage at the front of this big banquet of church planters, and he walked everybody through how to crack the lobster and twist it and how to suck the juice out of its butt. I'm not even kidding you. And then at one point in the dinner, some guy gets up from another table and runs over and sees this woman and goes, "Oh my goodness, you got a female lobster." And this woman goes, "I don't know what." She goes, "Oh, the eggs are in there. You got to twist this and pop that. And there's a big giant pile of red eggs." He goes, "Oh, you got to suck those out and eat them." And Jen and I are just sitting there going, "I don't want to." It's like, "Lord, we know that you are laughing in heaven right now at this." The waiter comes over before the dinner begins and says, "Does anybody have any allergies at the table?" And I said, "Yeah, I have a deathly terrible allergic to shellfish. So I'm fine being around it. I just can't eat it." So, you know, now he goes, "Okay, great. Well, we're serving clam chowder. So we'll bring that." I can't have clam chowder. "Oh, clams are shellfish." And he goes, "Okay, no problem. We'll bring you minestrone." So they bring me minestrone. Well, wouldn't you know, we were on the East Coast, way up there. Wouldn't you know that East Coast clam chowder is a tomato base and looks like minestrone soup? So he puts this thing in front of me and I start eating it. Now, I love shellfish. I just can't eat it because I die. And I start eating the soup and he comes over and goes, oh, whoops, my bad. That's the clam chowder. Ah, you know, just one of those days. One of those days. And we get into the conversation with this other couple, John and Jen, who are planting a church in Vancouver, British Columbia area, reaching out to what Canadians call First Nations peoples, which is what we refer to as Native American here. Native American doesn't work when you don't live in America, so you need a different name, right? And he began to share a little bit over this really weird dinner where we're having this heartfelt conversation and people are sucking juice out of a lobster. It was just the weirdest, such a Twilight Zone experience for Jen and I. But we're having this conversation with this couple, and he begins to share about how they're reaching out to this Native American or First Nations group. And the first step they're taking in establishing this church is they go into the reservation and they sit in these listening meetings with First Nations people who do these drum circles, and it's a drum circle lament of the ways in which their people, their ancestors, have been systematically pushed out of their land and then murdered over the fight over their land. And they have a lament that they do through this process. And that the first step he's done is to step into their lamentation of what people have done to their people for generations. Fascinating to hear him share of the ways in which that culture laments. And they shared how they go into these meetings and they sit with them, hearing them share of the pain and the generational grief that has stricken them. And when it's all done and when the lament is complete and when they've completed the planned drum circle that they do, they then celebrate the life that they do have with a feast and with food. Probably not unlike some of our own cultural practices. And the foundational idea that I want to begin to at least explore to some extent today is that this foundational idea of lament is a spiritual discipline that generations have practiced. That we in the West, especially Americans, don't get too much of this. It's discipline. Lament is not a mental breakdown. Lament is not an emotional outburst. It's not rage. It's not doubt given voice or fury. All of those things happen in all of our lives at various times, but lament is discipline. And God lays this out even in the way in which the author writes the book of Lamentations. I was fascinated to learn that the first four chapters of Lamentation are written in the form of a poetic alphabetic acrostic. In the Hebrew alphabet, each of the verses begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's a form to the way the book Lamentations is written, and each of the chapters follows a little bit different pattern with that. The translation for us in the English would be like chapter one is A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and so on. The next chapter goes A, A, B, B, C, C. The next chapter, so on and so forth. And then there's a few chapters that kind of break that form. But there's this form that is followed to Lamentations. That may seem like useless trivia to some of us at first glance, but it's significant because we all know that the way in which we do things says a lot about what we believe about these things that we do. The way in which ancient cultures entered into a lament in an orderly and systematic fashion. Not simply going to God in some sort of emotional outburst of, I'm so mad at you, God. That may well be true, but to say, I'm going to write this out and we are going to lament in a form and a fashion that will take us along a journey and arrive us at a place in our heart and our soul. As if God was saying, there is to be form when you lament. It's not a contest of how long you can cry out. nor is it about who can be the most emotional. God's words to his people in Isaiah chapter 1 echo kind of in my heart as I think about this invitation to lament. God says in chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. As if in a lament, God is welcoming us to say, "Come now, let's talk this through. Let me hear what's on your heart." Most of us have not been affected directly by the fires in Paradise, the senseless murders in Thousand Oaks, or the fires there. But I know a lot of you lost babies this year. A lot of you are in marriages that have not turned out to be what you hoped they would be. Many of you find yourself on a career path that has not followed what your education would have indicated it might be. God invites us to say, "Come, let's sit and let's reason this together." Look with me in Lamentations chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 43, reading this lament that we've looked at a little bit already in the earlier moments. Jeremiah writes to God, "You have engulfed us with your anger, chased us down and slaughtered us without mercy. You've hidden yourself in a cloud, so our prayers cannot reach you. You've discarded us as refuse and garbage among the nations. All of our enemies have spoken out against us. We are filled with fear. We are trapped, devastated, and ruined. Tears stream from my eyes because of the destruction of my people. My tears flow endlessly. They will not stop. Until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees." Verse 51, "My heart is breaking over the fate of all of the women of Jerusalem, my enemies, whom I've never harmed. Hunted me down like a bird. They threw me into a pit and they dropped stones on me. The water rose over my head and I cried out, 'This is the end.' But I called on your name, Lord. From deep within the pit, you heard me when I cried and you listened to my pleading. Hear my cry for help," he shouts. "Yes, you came when I called. You told me, 'Do not fear.' Lord, you have come to my defense. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong that I've done. You've seen the wrong they have done to me," rather. The end of verse 59, "Be my judge and prove me right. You've seen the vengeful plots my enemies have laid against me." And now look as it turns. "Lord, you've heard the vile names they call me. You know all about the plans they've made." And verse 62, it gets even a little darker. "My enemies whisper and mutter as they plot against me all day. Look at them," verse 63 exclaims. "Whether they sit or stand, I'm the object of their mocking." And now get how dark it gets. Verse 64. "Pay them back, Lord, for all the evil they've done. Give them hard and stubborn hearts. And then let your curse fall on them. Chase them down in your anger, destroying them beneath the Lord's heavens." This lament is so uncomfortable to me. Is it to you as well? It feels like some sort of like, and I'm not making a joke here, but it seems like some sort of dark kind of spoken word poem that would be read in a dark coffee shop with hateful agnostics. I don't say any of that with judgment. I actually think that maybe the hateful, angry agnostic that I've created in the coffee shop reading this might get more about the heart of God than I do. Saying, "God, this is not how it should be. If you're on a throne, what are you doing?" And then God hears this from Jeremiah and says, "To some extent, that is so good, that is so in line with my heart. A couple hundred years from now, when they canonize scripture and they pile it all together for believers to read for generations, I'm going to make sure that gets in there. Because that speaks so clearly to my heart. It should go on for generations. Like, I just like movies with happy endings. Right? I'm okay if the guy and the girl have a conflict in the middle of the movie and then they miss each other on the Empire State Building, and then right as he turns away, she turns toward him, and all the no, turn around! I can deal with all that because I know they're going to get together at the end. They're going to have babies and they're going to have a beautiful home, and both of them are school teachers and they always live in a $1 million house. I never understand how it works, but I can deal with that, okay? These are the movies we watch. Am I right? I don't know who the new Meg Ryan is these days, but I want her back, right? Never happened to a good romantic comedy. I don't need any more superheroes, all right? Gosh, Marvel Comics, get over yourself, right? Can we just put Jennifer Hudson in a movie and have her fall in love? Is this so difficult? I'm lamenting. You see that? See how that goes? Who knew I would do it over Hollywood? The lament starts off pretty dire, and then it kind of builds hope there in the middle verses, and you go, oh, it's going to get better, right? And then it goes real Metallica at the end, like just kill them all. Everybody die. And not only everybody die, but like God judged them and then chased them down and then abandoned them. We see it in King David at various times too, if you read some of his laments in the Psalms. He has a couple of songs where he's like, crush their skulls by the river. And I think, quite honestly, just like we're doing in culture now, we read that stuff and go, I don't have a place in my brain for that, so I'm just going to avoid that one. I'm going to go back to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Okay. I can't deal with that part of you, God. That part, I got to wall that in, and we'll come back to that another time. And yet the problem when we do that is we're not equipped then to deal with what happens when 6,400 homes burn because of a senseless power line. Or at least that's what they think caused it. I don't know if that's actually what caused it. But it's not like there was evil involved there. There are some things we can chalk up to, well, there's evil in the world, but like, PG&E's not evil. I mean, some of you are on PG&E like me, and you pay that bill every month, you feel like they're evil. But like, well, I don't know what to do with that, God. And God's saying, what you do with that is you lament. And you cry out to me and say, God, where are you? Show up. How long, O Lord? Two keys in this. If you're a note taker, write these things down. The first is this. Lament does not change our heart. Lament exposes it. There's not a changing of your heart or mine when we lament. There's just exposing our heart. We're just laying it out there and saying, God, this is who I am. This is actually how I feel. I actually want you to murder all my enemies. And there's something really, really wonderful about a God in heaven who says, I love you so much, I want you to lay out who you actually are before me so that we can both look at it together and find a way forward. Because that bit there is eating you alive, Jeremiah. That bit there, Stu, is churning your soul up in ways it ought not. Lament does not change our heart, it exposes it. And many of us, in a very spiritual way, have spent decades just pushing it down, right? Just shove it down a little bit more. Just shove it down. And then we shove it down a little more. And then when it begins to kind of erupt and come out, like in traffic or like on your kids, sometimes on your pastors, then you go, I need more K-Love. I'll just listen to more K-Love. And we just push it down a little further. And then K-Love plays that same song for the fourth time in 3 hours, and it erupts again. And then we go, okay, I got to read more Bible. I just need more of the Bible. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read all the happy verses. I'm going to just shove it down with happy verses. And all that, there's nothing wrong with K-Love. other than what's wrong with it. But other than that, there's nothing wrong with gay. There's nothing wrong with happy verses in the Bible. But the issue with both of those approaches is they don't actually lay out who we actually are and deal with it and say, yeah, God, that's actually where I'm at right now. God, I am so furious at you that you have allowed my marriage to go like this for this long, and I feel like I'm the only one trying. I mean, I don't really feel that way. We're doing really, really good, but that's the prayer that for some of us needs to come out. Because if it doesn't come out before God, it will come out on others. And when it exposes itself, we're not in the presence of God to let him deal with it. There's some specific areas of our heart that lament will expose that almost nothing else will expose. This is the tricky part of lament, is that lament as a spiritual discipline will reveal crevices and cracks of who we are in our soul that almost nothing else will. And until we enter into seasons of lamentation, those areas of our heart and soul are left unattended until they erupt, until we have a nervous breakdown, until we melt down on our children or our boss, or until we just disappear for 3 days and lock ourselves in our house. A couple ways. It exposes, one, it exposes what we think God has done to us. Lament exposes what we think God has done to us. You did this to me, God. This is your fault, Lord. There's almost nothing else in our life but lament that will expose the things that we believe in our souls God did to us. Look back at verses 43 through 45 and just a quick glance. Engulfed in your anger, God, you've chased me down. You've slaughtered me without mercy. You've hidden from us. You've discarded us like garbage. These are things Jeremiah thought God had done to him. And then we get those things out there and we lay them out, exposed before God, and now we can begin to work at it. What if that is true? What if that is not true? It exposes what we think God has done to us. Secondly, it also exposes where we are far from God. Like in what ways we are far from God. We skip ahead to verses 64 and 66. Glance at those if you want. It's exposing where we're far from God. Pay them back. Take away their hope. Curse them. Destroy them. Oh God, I'm really far from you. I'm really far from you in terms of how I want you to love your creation. Wow, God, that's an area of my life that I'm really far from you. Or we begin to lament at the financial situation in our house, and we lament that, and we tell God what of that we think is your fault. God, we were tithing, and we were giving, or we were serving, or we were whatever, and yet we're still in this boat. You did this to us, God. And yet down the street, there's that couple that are so mean to everybody, and they bought a new boat. God, I want you to burn their boat to the ground. Right? I mean, after they let you borrow it a few times. Never, my dad always said, never buy what you can borrow, son. Never buy what you can borrow. He used to borrow my boat all the time. Exposes where we are far from God. Now, what a contrast to what he writes about himself a few verses earlier. If you look at verses 55 through 57. I called on your name, Lord, from deep within the pit. You heard me when I cried. Listen to my pleading. Hear my cry for help. Yes, you came when I called. You told me, do not fear. So Jeremiah's got this little complex of how God rushed to his aid and helped him in the midst of his evil. But just a few verses later, thanks for coming to my aid, God. Thanks for your forgiveness. Thanks for bringing me back into the fold. And while you're at it acting on my behalf, could you murder my neighbor? Could you steal all their hope? Could you destroy them? Could you turn your face away from them? And by the way, thanks again for restoring me. It exposes who we are. And it exposes in what ways we are far from God. We've got to lament, or we don't even know the areas of our life where we have created distance from God. I'm out of time. I want to say just a few last things. And this is sort of the crescendo that Jeremiah didn't yet have. It's this reality that while lament exposes us, so Christ can transform us. Lament exposes us, so Christ can transform us. Jeremiah sits on that hill, and he writes this lament. What does he have to look forward to? The Redeemer is far off, hundreds of years before Christ will come on the scene. Yet you and I sit in our own laments that are real and that are powerful and that need to happen. And we have Christ available to transform us. This is a great challenge before us, friends. Abraham brought an inheritance. But Christ is the inheritance. Esther showed courage, but Christ had the courage to carry a cross. Moses delivered Israel from exile, but Christ delivers us to eternity. Ruth was faithful to her family, but Christ is faithful to the whole world. Joshua finished a promise. Jesus is that promise. David had the power to defeat Goliath, but Christ overpowered death. Lament exposes us so that Christ can transform us. So we enter that place and we lay out our heart and we say, God, these are the areas in which I'm so far from you. I have to have you, Jesus. I have to cooperate with the work of your Spirit to see this be transformed. So our lament now is directly to Jesus himself, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And when the walls are closing in on us, when all seems lost, we cry out to Jesus. And he reminds us that his yoke is easy and that the burden he gives us is light. Pray with me. Father in heaven, may your name be great in our midst. May your heart be sown into ours as our lament exposes who we are and how desperately we need to come close to you. Hear the lamentation of your people. Find delight in where you desire us to be and where we desire to go with you, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want to invite you to stand and take out that little green half sheet you were given in your program packet. And we're going to do a responsive reading that may be new to most of us who have been around disciples a little while. For those of you who kind of come from a more high church tradition, this will probably feel like hallowed ground. For many of us, this will be new. So stand to your feet if you can and grab out your green half sheet. The left side of the room over here, you're going to read everything before the asterisks. And we're going to read it out loud together. I'll read with this group, okay? The other side of the room, all right? The right side of the room. You're going to read what's on the right side of the asterisk, okay? I'll get us started. Right side of the room, read it loud and proud, okay? The world is closing in. I have cried until the tears no longer come. Oh God, come to our assistance. those who sowed with tears, those who go out weeping, carrying the seed. I lift up my eyes to the hills. My help comes from the Lord. He will not let your foot be moved. Behold, he who keeps watch over Israel. The Lord himself watches over you, so that the sun shall not strike you by day. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. The Lord shall watch over your going out and your coming in. Amen. I'm going to invite the prayer team to join me up here as well. And we've got a few minutes to continue to worship together, to reflect back on what God's up to in our midst. And as the prayer team is here, I want to just challenge you as you come forward for prayer to simply come forward in prayer. And as we did last week, simply start your prayer with a few key words and then fill it in from there. We're going to get these lights back down, I trust, so that people can come in prayer without feeling like they're in the Mervyn's shopping mall. This feels real Target in this joint. There we go. So as you come for prayer, and I just want to encourage many, many, many to come for prayer. Come for prayer and leave with these words: Christ, change in me. Christ, change in me. And then whatever the next is. We're going to put those words on screen so they're there to cue you. Christ, change in me the ways in which I'm angry. Christ, change in me my fear of what you will think of my lament. Christ, change in me my hope that you will cause harm to that person. And then just allow the prayer team to pray over you in that. And then if there are other things that you would like prayer for, please feel free to share those at that time. Let us just begin with Christ changing me. Come forward, receive prayer, we'll worship for a few, and I'll be back to transitions.
Because I am yours.
God, we trust that you are present in the lament, in your deep desire that we would enter your presence. And that in your presence, we would find your goodness overwhelming, overflowing on us. Your heart to see us live into the Imago Dei in which you've made us. The very image of God was your template when you created us, and your desire was that we would live in the fullness of life. That nothing would come between us and your love. I'd like to invite the ushers to join me up front now, as well as we take an opportunity to continue our worship by giving back. Church family, this is certainly our time when we respond to his goodness, do so with great generosity. We do so with joy, with abundance. So give back and do so not out of obligation or compulsion, but out of deep joy of what the Lord's done for you. If you've got a feedback card, you can put that in here as well. But first-timers, newcomers, hold on to those feedback cards and you can leave those with us as guest services. Let's worship together as we give back, and Mr. Luke will be up to wrap us up in a moment.
Mr. Luke, if you haven't met me, hopefully when you walk in, you got one of our program packets. If you haven't had a chance to fill out that white feedback card in there, do that on your way out and drop it off if you're a first-timer at the desk out there for a free gift. And also check it out for all the events we have coming up. A couple of things happening here today. Right after service is our student gathering happening in the youth auditorium over there. And then tonight from 5 to 8, come back here for our leadership community. If you think that maybe between now and 5 you might forget, a great way to remember would be to help us stack chairs after service, and that'll stick with you all day, and then you can come back with us here at 5. Let me leave you guys with this prayer this morning. Holy Father, creator and sustainer of wisdom, both in heaven and on earth, take us from those thoughts, actions, and objects that hurt others and keep us far from you. Give us instead those things that are profitable for us as we seek to rightly lament, joyfully praise, and courageously follow you. We ask this as a community of disciples through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who is with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Go and have a great rest of your Sunday.